We've got about 10 or 11 or 12 on Zoom this morning, so it's a good time to do that. I'm going to mute all of you on Zoom just in case I missed some of you before. But get rid of that. Don't want to end the meeting. Want to get rid of that. Okay. Well, let me do this. Again, the men's prayer breakfast was Saturday. Randy did a great job. They're having another, I guess in January, right? Another mission trip. So if any of you are interested in that, Randy talked about medical mission trips where they go primarily for medical things. Randy will be one. Randy's not one of the operators. He is one of the evangelists that goes. So,
Will let me hold the chapel.
so it's an interesting time because they have dentists and doctors and nurses and pharmacists and veterinarians. They have a lot of people that go because where they go, people don't see medical people, professionals. And so it's really important to be able to go into a small village and get done whatever they need to get done. So if you're interested in doing that, there's a lot of different ways you can do it. Talk to either Randy or Don. They're both prolific attenders for these kind of mission trips. And it's a blessing if you've never been on one. It's a blessing. So I would encourage you to do that. Second thing I want to talk about is the Olympics. I don't know whether any of you watched the opening ceremony. Let me just give you the 30-second recap. It was typically French. I mean, it was, undecipherable for most of the things that they were doing. But they did make a few specific points to denigrate Christianity. They had a drag queen set up as Christ in the Lord's Supper on the side. They had the Antichrist on his white horse with a mask. They had a golden calf. They had all kinds of bizarre things, celebrating the what you might call the cultural side of France. And all I would just say to you is, there's been two times in my life when I've really felt a spirit of evil. One of them was took a vacation a few years ago, a lot of years ago, and we were in Bali. You know where that is? It's in Indonesia, and you think it's in the South Pacific, but it isn't. It's in the Indian Ocean. But anyway, you get off, and of course the resorts are wonderful, but every place else, there's temples, there's monkeys loose, there, and they celebrate monkey gods and all that kind of stuff, and you just felt an oppressive sense there. And then the last time was when we watched the Olympics, the opening ceremony. And while it was interesting and while it was distracting in a lot of ways, some parts of it were pretty good. It really tells me that the spirit of Antichrist is there, is out. And, it's used to be hidden. It's not hidden anymore. It's visible. Most of us look at that and we think, what is that all about? We don't connect it with the point they're trying to make is a mockery of Christianity. So I don't know exactly what's going to happen out of that. Maybe nothing. But I think a lot of people have noticed it. And it's going to be a problem, I believe, for the French, at least the ones, the artsy French that allowed all this to come into play. So I don't know. It's just kind of a troubling time for me. And that's really all on that. Any thoughts or any questions? Yeah, Jane. Oh, it's pretty open here. I mean, they're not, putting it on, not, well, not much, but it's pretty open. And hate is open. Anger is open. Rage about everything is open. We see all that. And certainly anybody who expresses a Christian sentiment, is ridiculed in the public. We see that today. That's kind of a sad situation. But, as we know, if you've studied any kind of prophecy, that is kind of where we are. The spirit of the Antichrist will be visible. People will long for something to get rid of the chaos, get rid of, make it a better place for everybody to live. And I think, that's a problem that hopefully we'll get this straightened away. Let me share. screen and get, we'll get started. Well, yes, because most of this, is directed to them. It's directed to all Christians, but, in terms of Catholicism, that's really what France hates. And so it's kind of a two-edged sword. We see it because it affects us as well, but it's probably not quite as dramatic for us, although it's still offensive for sure. So let me get this started. So today we're going to study 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is not a long chapter, and it's kind of a continuation of chapter 8. So we're going to spend a little bit of time in that. So you want to, look that up or take the Bibles. Okay, thank you. I'd have noticed that sooner or later. Probably later. Let me get this over here. I still want to see who gets in and if somebody comes into the waiting room. So where we are today is we're doing 2 Corinthians chapter 9, but we'll finish up Corinthians on August 25th. That'll be the last chapter, and we'll do kind of a summary of the book there. So kind of look forward to that. We're just going to take a chapter a week and we're going to go through it. I may, depending on how we get through 10, 11, and 12, I may do a little more one week and a little less next week. I haven't really figured out how it all fits into the lesson yet, but I'll do that here in the next few days. I do want to do an update. I don't want to spend forever on this, but there are some things coming along right now. Prime Minister Netanyahu spoke to a joint session of Congress. If how many of you watched that speech? Any of you see it? A very powerful speech, by the way. It probably the best I've ever seen him give, and certainly powerful in Congress. And the good and the bad of it is, it was a good speech and it was well prepared. It was well spoken. Got a lot of positive response, but about 15 or 20 Democrats plus, the vice president were not there, and which made the hall much more receptive. But it was pretty glaring to not see, that many of our representatives not support a head of state, even if they disagreed with him. There were some who disagreed, but they kept quiet. They did a nice job. So, it is kind of a it is kind of an interesting statement about where we are in the world today. Our only democratic friendly nation to that extent in the Middle East is Israel, and that's the way we treat them. So Israel found and got a couple of their hostages back. They were all dead, but they were hot. They got it out of a couple of people they'd captured. So they went in and got four or five of them back. They've been dead and they've known it for a long time, but they just, why they carry bodies around for 90 days, I don't know, but they do. But anyway, they got them back. They're continuing to destroy tunnels. They're continuing to find infrastructure that they missed the first time they went through. Excuse me. Sadly, it's like whack-a-mole. They all the upside is torn down, all the above earth, but all of a sudden the door will open and a terrorist will pop out because they missed a tunnel, and then they get shot at and then they have to go blow the tunnel up. So it's kind of a bad, deadly situation now for them. And it's we saw the attack on the Houthis. We talked about that last week. But yesterday there was an attack by Hezbollah in the Golan Heights on a city named Majdal Shams, and it's a Druze city, and 11, I think maybe even 12 now, children, mostly children, but they were from like 8 to 20 years old. They were on a soccer field, they had leaders helping them, and they were playing soccer, and a rocket dropped in there and killed 11 or 12 of them. The funeral is today, or it was earlier this day. Israel will have a very strong response to that. If you don't know anything about the Druze, I may send a note out. There's a good article in All Israel about who the Druze are. But let me just say the Druze are Arab. They have a mix. Some people think they're a offshoot of Islam. They are. Some people think they're an offshoot of the Jews. They are. Some people think they're an offshoot of Christians. They are. And what that means is they're sort of a group that has their own faith, but they want to live in peace. And they're in Israel, they're in Syria, they're in Lebanon, they're right up in that Golan Heights area. They revere the Bible, they revere the Quran, they revere a book of theirs called the Book of Wisdom. And so they are kind of a people that have developed their own religion. And to say they're Muslim is the same as saying maybe a similar to say that Mormons are Christians. They're, in some respects they are, in a lot of respects they're not. So it's an interesting discussion, but they are really good Israeli citizens. They fight for Israel. They've been, 80% of their village is signed up to fight, all the young people, which is the highest in Israel. They hold very high positions in the Israeli military. I expect a very strong response. Hezbollah took credit for it, and then once they discovered it was all Druze, they now backing off, saying they didn't take credit for it. Wasn't them, it was Israel that did it, But I think Israel will take a very strong response. I don't know what that is going to entail, but my guess is it won't be long. They're waiting for Netanyahu to get back in town, which he's already landed, and he's, at 4 o'clock Israel time, which is what, about 10 or 11 o'clock this morning, our time. They're going to have a meeting to decide what to do. So I would expect it soon. In the world going on, America, just to wrap some of this up, about Biden electing not to run. Kamala Harris is the choice for Democrats, at least. She's not the official choice yet, but she's the anointed one, if you will, for them. I think the Democrats are in a little bit of a disarray, because they really didn't want her, but she's the only one that could get access to the $90 million fund that Biden had. So they've taken her. I don't know who she's going to pick as a vice president, but we'll see. Protesters all over D.C. when Netanyahu were here, burning flags, taking down American flags, putting up Palestinian flags, graffiti all over monuments. Some have been arrested. About half of them have been released. Yet a grandmother who was praying in an abortion clinic is put in jail. So it kind of tells you it's a two-tier justice system. And, as Christians or people that believe in Christian things, we're not very well treated by the government. Kind of sad. We talked a little bit about Paris. The other thing is Paris had attacks on their train system for people coming into Paris. And then all of a sudden, this morning or last night, all the lights went out in Paris. They had somehow been able to sabotage cables. So it's kind of interesting. These Olympics are going to be interesting, because they're going to bring to the surface a whole different set of ideas that are uncommon to us. Terrorism to drive public policy, coming out very strong for the anti-God kind of movement. Paris is, I guess, France in general, sad, beautiful place, is going to go through a lot of testing. Much like if you've ever been to San Francisco, it's a beautiful city, but you wouldn't want to go now. It's terrible right now. But the other thing that I'll just mention is China and Russia are not sitting back. They are testing us every day. They sent some of their big bombers up along the coast of Alaska, and we had to respond. Now, that's not unnormal, but usually it's just the Russians. It's not the Russians and the Chinese. So I think it's kind of interesting. Now, I'll just make a point. The Arctic is not owned by anybody. It's open territory. And there's an Arctic group, all the countries that border the Arctic, that sort of decide what happens up there, and all the countries can participate. Well, China is not an Arctic company, but they're claiming they're a near Arctic company, and they want in on this. And they're trying to exploit all the minerals up there. So that's probably a time later that we're going to see a lot of skirmishing around the Arctic. But it is interesting that they've picked this time to do some testing of our, political systems and our president. So kind of a scary time in a lot of ways. So any thoughts on that before we move on to the lesson for the day? I would just say watch the space, because from Israel to the flashpoints in the Middle East, this whole thing with the Druze could be a flashpoint for Israel to go into Lebanon and go into Syria. And if they do, Hezbollah will react. And if they do, Israel will react. And if they do, Iran will react, and then the US will react. So it's kind of a
Maybe.
thing which, you know, a little bit of overreaction can create a big problem. And I hope that does not happen, but it wouldn't really surprise me in a lot of ways. So watch the space for that. Good news, yes, I do. God is in control. He is on his throne, and the things that are happening today are the things that are predicted before he returns. So for all of us, we ought to pray for the rapture, pray for him to come, pray for him to intercede on our behalf, and certainly pray for our country, pray for our church, pray for all that. So yeah, that's the good news. Thank you for asking that. Okay. So in Corinthians 2, I've done this outline before, and I just want to bring it up just to tell you where we are. Chapters 8 and 9 are chapters on Christian giving. First seven chapters are all about the comfort of God, and, you know, comfort in life's plans, comfort in restoration of a sinner, comfort in the ministry of Christ, suffering for Christ, martyred for Christ, comfort in all circumstances, and comfort in your heart when you do what God wants you to do. And that's the first seven chapters, which we've done. Chapter 8, we talked about examples of Christian giving, a little bit of exhortation. And in chapter 9, we're going to get a little more explanation and some encouragement for that. And of course, then we'll begin the last three chapters, which are about the calling of the Apostle Paul. And again, this some think this is part of what was the severe letter. I don't think it is, although it is a justification of who Paul is. So it could have been part of it, and it could have just been placed in here, and the rest of it may be missing of that letter. But anyway, we'll get to that. So in chapter 8, we sort of summarized it this way. We said, as Christians, we need to support other Christians in need. That's what we see in chapter 8. And by the grace and spirit of God, we are called to this task and drawn to it. You know, the Spirit of God gives us the desire to do things for other people. And it's because we love God, he loves us, and we want to do what he wants us to do. And we are to give out of a heart of thankfulness and joy from what we have, what we don't, not what we don't have. So we talked about that. We made a point about, you know, God doesn't call us to put ourselves or our family at risk. He calls us to give joyfully out of what we have. And I think that's an important understanding. And we also support others, knowing that in God's time and in God's way, he will repay us in whatever way it is. Now, most of what we give is not monetary. It's help, it's food, it's support. And all of that is kind of the spiritual side of our lives. And most of the time, that's where we're paid back by God. We're paid back in a spiritual sense. And in a way, you know, that's important for us to know that God loves us and he is supporting what we do and involved in what we do. And it also, we made the point that if your motives are correct, whatever the gift is will be acceptable. It's not like God says, you know, has to be this or can't be that. If the motives are right. Now, you could bring up Ananias and Sapphira, but remember Ananias and Sapphira, if you remember that little discussion, they promised to sell their property and give it all to the church because the church was destitute. And they promised that in front of the church. But when it came to doing it, they kept some of it for themselves and gave less than that. So it wasn't the fact that they gave less, it was the fact that they just tried to deceive the people and the Holy Spirit. And that's why they were punished pretty severely, actually. So, you know, it's the motive that God cares about. It's not the money. The money, God can manufacture whatever he needs in terms of support or anything else, but the motives are what's important to him. And of course, we talked about last week how at First Redeemer, we do a lot of that. We do it through Hope for the Hungry. We do it through the ministry for the unwed mothers, the backpack mission, Whispering Hope, all kinds of missions that people do, not to get anything back, not because they, you know, get a check mark. You know, we have people in this church. Some of you probably know who some of them are, who are very wealthy, and they give a lot of money to the church, but nobody parades them in front of the church. They don't want any credit for that. They just want to give it because it's what they do. And I think that's a blessing for all of us. We, you know, however much or however not much we give, as long as it's in the right spirit, God will bless us for that. And I think it's a good thing. Susie.
Be on one of the teams that they took that class over to Otwell School the other day. And that, no, that's a lot of that class, but we hold several conferences. But the thing that I want to tell you is I was kind of over here and, you know, when we take the backpack here, and there were people, a lot of foreigners had joined up with the Five County with the kids started
Yeah.
raising. By giving these backpacks to the students. And even the principals that were there, they teased us over and over. You know, they couldn't believe that we were doing this. You know, doing this.
Well, you know, it's interesting. Susie was talking about the backpack ministry and one of the churches, one of the middle schools she went to. And all the people were astounded. But you know, the fact of the matter is it's sad to think that in Forsyth County, we gave away, I think, 1,700 backpacks. These are people that are identified by the schools as not having enough money to have school supplies for the kids to come. And I think it is a truly wonderful ministry for the church to do that. And we don't make them sign up for anything. We don't, you know, it's a gift of love for them. And I think people are surprised by that. And I think it makes a difference in the community. And I think that's one of the reasons why people do so many of these kind of ministries, because it does help and it does make a difference. Thank you. Thank you for that. So yeah, Judy.
In addition to churches, and it's wonderful what we do, there are many other organizations
Oh,
in this
absolutely.
county, like CASA, for example. I was affiliated with one for quite some time as a volunteer, and they give out tons of backpacks. And the Department of Children and Families, who we work closely with, they do it also. And I'm sure there are other organizations,
Well,
but
it's
it's hard to
interesting.
believe that, it's hard to believe that there, I mean, I'm talking a thousand,
Right.
probably not talking a thousand, probably hundreds, but you think that there's a need,
That
and
much of
there
a need.
is
Yeah,
in this
it is
county.
interesting. But it also points out to the fact that, and I'm sure it's not all Christians, but Christians are involved in so many ministries in this county, either through places they work or places they're affiliated with, like CASA. And wherever they are, they give in the name of the Lord. I mean, it's not, they don't have to go through a church. We do it here, but it can be anywhere. And that's a gift. That's a gift that people are given by God, the gift of giving, the gift of sharing. And that's really important. And we do that very well. And in this church, we see it. And when we get into chapter 9, Paul makes a couple of additional points, I think, which are important. And so I want to cover them. And we'll be done on time today. Isn't that good?
We'll see.
Yeah, we'll see. Start to watch.
We'll stay overnight.
Yeah, over and under. So in 2 Corinthians, the first two verses, I've titled Grace in Action, but you know, your Bible probably has a different name for it. But Paul says, there is no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people. Again, just as a reminder, what he's talking about here, we saw in chapter 8, is every year Paul took up a collection from all the churches that he had started to take back to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was a very poor and struggling church because they had gone against the Jews. They'd been kicked out of the synagogue. Many of them had lost their jobs. And they were having a hard time making ends meet. And so that's what he was talking about, a collection for the Jews. And we talked about, you know, it was going to be a fair amount of money, and they didn't have any easy way to mail it back to Jerusalem. It had to be hand carried. And so it was heavy cash, whatever it was, they took back. And he says, there's no need for me to write to you about this. Why do you think that was? Those of you that read this chapter. Well, because the year before, they'd done it before. They had asked about it. They had been very generous. They'd been excited to give. So Paul was just kind of saying, you know, hey, it's that time of year again. And I know you're excited. You were excited before. And remember, Paul had some trouble at Corinth. And, you know, He had to leave. It was in bad shape. He had to write a strong letter. He wrote a second letter, which they kind of said, okay, we're wrong. We agree. And they reconcile. And so it was not easy for him to go back. Although he did, but he wanted this to be handled by Titus, one of his partners. So he says, "For I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action." You know what's an interesting point here? We see this. Somebody responds to the Lord's call, and the fact that they've responded to the Lord's call encourages other people to do that. You know, if you see people that are doing what you know in your heart you should do, it encourages you to do it. And what he's saying is, last year you were so excited to participate in this, and now that I'm over in Macedonia, I'm sharing it with the churches over there, and they are enthused because you were so enthused, and they're going to participate. He says, your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. And I think sometimes we forget that we're not the only ones who think about what we're doing. If we do something or we don't do something, it has effect on other people. And God really wants us to do what He calls us to do, because that in doing that, we're an encouragement to others. And he'll amplify that in just a minute. So
In contrast to that, if they don't come through this year, it's a disgrace to them, and
and to
the
Paul.
other churches are going to look and say, well, why are they not giving this year?
Right. And we're going to see that in the next verse. Thank you for that.
Sorry
So,
about ahead of
no, you're
you.
fine. He said, but I am sending the brothers in order that in our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow. In other words, we told the people in Macedonia how great you are. Don't screw this up and then not come through. You know, fulfill your promise. So it should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. So, interestingly enough, Paul is getting ready. He's going to go back and he's going to collect the offering, but he's not going to be the first one to go. He's going to send Titus and a couple of others because there's work to be done. You know, the actual work of collecting the money and getting it done. And, you know, I don't know how your experience is in Christian churches, but if you're in a real small church, not necessarily real small, but if you're in a small church, when it's budget time, there's a lot of discussion. You know, they have budget meetings and Q&A, and you know, people get up and say, I don't like the red paint on the front door and I'm not supporting it. You know, there's all kinds of things that people do. To have a food analogy, many of us like to eat sausage. We just don't want to watch it be made. And so Paul is basically saying, I'm going to give you a heads up. You go get the money. So when we come and the Macedonians come with us, this looks like a gift from your heart. We don't have to see all the argument going on and all the gnashing of teeth. So, you know, I'm going to give you a heads up. He says, Jim's trying, he's coming back in, been out and back in. I'm sending the brothers. Now, we talked last week about he's sending two men with Titus. To come help. We think one of them was Luke. We don't know who the other one was, but he was somebody that was chosen by the churches to take their gift and take it and hand deliver it to Jerusalem. And then they would all come back and go back to their churches and talk about the ministry and the success and what happened when it got there. All important. You know, we have missionaries come many times, and they'll come to a church and they'll talk about, you know, Honduras, they'll talk about Ghana, they'll talk about, you know, Cuba, they'll talk about wherever they do mission work in Africa. And to not only tell people what their money goes for, but also encourage people to continue to give and even support and go on these kind of ministries. So that's all normal. That's all exactly what you would expect. And he says, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. So Paul's not taking any chances here. He says, for if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, and we, not to say anything about you, will be ashamed of having been so confident. You know, you always run the risk when you boast on somebody that, oh yeah, he's the best. He's going to do exactly what you want. You know, and then when he gets there, he says, "I don't know who gave you that idea. I'm not doing this." You know, and that's an embarrassment to not only who boasted about him, but to the people who come along with you to witness the wonderful event, you know. So Paul is basically saying, I'm giving you a heads up because I don't want you to be ashamed and I don't want us to be ashamed of what happens. He said, so I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you now in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. So they had gotten together and said, oh yeah, we're going to support you. We're going to give a whole huge, big amount. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. So you can imagine, you know, in churches, you have these meetings, as I mentioned, on budgets. And, you know, you get all the acrimony out and, you know, I'm not going to support the sign. I don't like signs. I don't, you know, whatever, all kinds of things. It's usually not about ministry, by the way. It's about other things is where the problem is. And that's just an aside. And then typically all the Q's and A's are done. And when the vote comes in the church, there's no discussion. It's an up or down vote. And that's what we do here. And so anybody who visits, who comes, sees the up and down vote, and they don't see the sausage being made. And that's kind of a good news thing. And that's what Paul wants to happen here. It'll be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. So, you know, we see this and we kind of maybe smile that Paul has given us a peek under the covers as to how he was dealing with these churches in light of these gifts. But remember, these churches, not all of them, but Corinth, for example, was a very wealthy church. So for them to give an amount to go to Jerusalem was a pretty easy task if they wanted to do it. So he's just kind of encouraging them to do that in advance. And then he says, this is something that we kind of think about all the time. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Of course, this is an agricultural parable. And it sort of says to the farmer, if you sow enough seed, you will get a good harvest. If you skimp on the seed and you don't put enough in the ground, then you're going to get a much smaller harvest. And so Paul is basically using this as a way to get them to understand that their generosity is going to return to them and it'll also reap a generous harvest. Now, one of the things we do understand is this, if you think about this parable, it's a physical parable. It's talking about seed. It's talking about food. It's talking about, you know, grain or growth or whatever. We understand that. They understood that very clear. But Paul is not just talking about physical seed. Paul is also talking about spiritual fruit. And he's basically saying that, you know, this is not just a physical thing, but if you give this money and this money goes for a lot of reasons, there are some spiritual things that will return to you, not just physical things. So if you give $100, don't expect necessarily to get $100 back or $110 back, but God will bless you with something. Some of it may not be physical, some of it may be spiritual. And in chapter 8, we call this the grace of giving. Remember the whole discussion about grace and how grace was really much more than God's riches at Christ's expense. It's a whole set of things, including the Spirit of God, that drives that sense of grace, that willingness to do spiritual things. And he says, we will reap generously with the same kind of seed. So if our seed is prayer, if our seed is help, if our seed is whatever it is, we will reap that benefit from the Lord. And I think this is important to remember for us. We don't give money to the church and expect to get money back from the church. We expect really to be blessed. We expect to be blessed by God for honoring his work. We expect, you know, a lot of things within the church to be following the will of God. So it is kind of important to understand that giving is not just about physical dollars. It's about service. It's about prayer. It's about doing things for the Lord. It's about preaching. It's about teaching. It's about whatever you do, you've got to do in the right attitude for the Lord. And he will bless you, not necessarily in the way you think, but maybe in a different way. And I think Paul is making that point here. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. It's a good principle to keep in your mind. And then he says, well, how do we do it? He says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We hear this all the time. God loves a cheerful giver. And what that means in terms of these two chapters is God wants you to decide what it is you want to give to his kingdom. And when you want to give it, he wants you to give it in the spirit of grace, in the spirit of joy, in the spirit of thankfulness. And if you do that, then God will love a cheerful giver. He loves you as a cheerful giver. And your gift is acceptable. No matter what it is, it's acceptable. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. This is kind of the blessing that returns to us. So in all things, God is able to bless us abundantly, not just equally or marginally, but abundantly. All things, all times, all that you need. I underline need, not all that you want, but all that you need. You will abound in every good work. And when God blesses you, this encourages you to do more good work. It encourages you to be more involved in the things of God in the church or in the community or wherever it happens to be.
I think it's important to remember that as we give or do something for the Lord, that we should not do it based on believing that God's going to turn around and bless us. We ought to be doing it because we love God.
Right.
And let him worry about deciding what kind of blessing he's going to give us. If we're doing it just to be blessed back or to have him do something special for us,
right,
we're missing the point.
Yes, I agree. And Bill made the point that we don't do these things because we expect to be blessed in a certain
right.
way. And that's the problem that most people have with what we call prosperity, deep prosperity gospel, is that they say, you know, you give and God will just open the windows of heaven and all the blessings that you could ever want, all the money you'll ever want, all the whatever. And
the other point to that also is if you're doing it in order to get a crown when you get to heaven,
you're missing the point.
Doing it, anticipating gift
some reward. No, I agree, and that's the attitude part of this. You know, we that's why I made the point earlier that there are a lot of people who give a lot of money in this church, do a lot of things for this church, and yet they don't really want to be acknowledged because that's not why they did it. They don't do it for this. They don't do it for the applause of men. Or women, they do it because God has blessed them and they're sharing that blessing. And so I think that's an important point for all of us, for sure. And it says, you know, all of this comes back to me, to contentment. Paul talks about contentment. And all of these blessings lead to a sense of contentment. Not that we're happy with the world. Not that we're happy with our country. Not that we're happy with what's going on around us. But are we content in the Lord? You know, that's a question I always ask myself. Am I content in the Lord? Am I doing what I think I should be doing for the Lord? And is that, am I content? Now, other things are going to happen, you know, when they're out of our control, whether they're physical or spiritual or, you know, just traffic accidents or whatever. You know, we all are subject to those things because we're alive and we live in the world. But are we content? Are we joyful in the Lord? I think these are questions that really come out of our sense of how we operate. Carol.
I'm going to do a little study at home about contentment and it's first on the fifth commandment. Dot, 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 7. And dot, 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 to go around molting everything.
Yeah.
And it's back to God's not the one who, and then God or Paul and Jesus, and it's over that is that, what do you guys want?
Yeah, there's a whole, you could do a whole study on that actually, as what you're studying now. And it is kind of important to understand that, you know, God has God wants to fulfill our needs, not necessarily our wants. And as Christians, we've got to want the things that God wants us to have. And that helps us with contentment because then we're satisfied. And Paul said, you know, I'm satisfied in whatever condition I'm in, whatever state I'm in. You know, we think that's Georgia, not Alabama or Mississippi, but, you know, that's just a joke for those of you from Alabama and Mississippi. Yeah. It is. I think we have less of the desires in the world for sure to be more content as we get older. In our case, the 20-year car that we won 20 years ago, we can still drive. So, so and it works, which is a praise the Lord. So, yes, a good point. Yeah.
Thinking about Paul, from his part, too, definitely the Holy Spirit is guiding me. But what he has gone through, the suffering, you know, he has been canceled. He has people following him around, Jews that are trying to destroy him, trying to kill him, trying to cancel him from that culture. All of this stuff, and his blessings is his relationship with him.
It is, and his relationships with the churches that he's created and fostered because he sees the result of his work. You know, people always say, you know, I hate to cut grass. But one thing about cutting grass is when you're finished and you look out over the yard, you can see what you've done. You know, sometimes we do things and when we're done with them, we say, I don't really know what I did. Was it worthwhile or whether it wasn't, you know? Paul could see the benefit when he looked at the Corinthians, when he looked at the Ephesians, when he looked at the Philippians. He could see the benefit of what he had done. And I think that's important. Thank you for that. He goes on to quote something in Psalm 112, verse 9. As is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. This is, of course, an Old Testament wisdom saying. But if you go to that verse in your Bible and look at it, you'll see that there's another little clause that comes to that. I've written it in red. Their horn. You can look at that as the power or the dignity, the translation that may say that, will be lifted high in honor. So those who have gifted to the poor, not only their righteousness endures forever in God's sight, but their dignity will be lifted high in honor by God. And that's an important thing. Paul was not looking for the praise of men. He was looking for the praise of God. He wanted to be absolutely sure he did what God called him to do. And then he goes on to talk about who is the source of these blessings. And he says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. Again, he's talking here about an agricultural thing. He's also talking about manna from heaven. Will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. So the more you do, the more God will give you to do. And the more you do, the more ability you'll have to continue to do it. It's like a wheel. You know, you believe, you trust. Once you trust God, you obey him. And when you obey him, your trust is increased, your faith is increased, your service increased, your obedience is increased. It's a wheel that keeps getting bigger and bigger. And that's what he's talking about here. You know, if you do this, then God will grant you more to do more with. And that's a blessing. And enlarge the harvest. You know, Paul never ceased to start new churches, and he had a huge harvest, you know, of souls there and really converting the European continent to Christianity. So Paul had a huge harvest. And then he says, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. In other words, they were going to be enriched by their gifts. And because they were going to take it to Jerusalem and give them feedback, their generosity will result in thanksgiving. The people they give the gift to will be thankful, not to Paul, not to Titus, but thankful to the churches that gave it and thankful to the God that provided it. And so we see that when we do something, there's an outpouring of thankfulness that comes, not just from people who we do it for, but from people who see us do it or hear about us doing it. It's a thankfulness for that. You know, when people have injuries and they're laid up at home and people send them cards and bring them food and do all the kinds of stuff, you know, we try to do, that is a blessing. It's a blessing to them. It's a blessing to that person that provides it. It's a blessing to all of us to know that we've stepped up to do what needed to be done. And he says, this service, he calls it a service, or this task that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So what we do is not just between you and I. It's between you and I and God. And between you and I and God, there's a lot of thankfulness that goes around. And other people see it, and the family of the people we honor, our family, they see what we do. It's really almost like a water fountain with spigot where the water just flows out. And the more you do, the bigger the water gets and the more it flows. And it's just a blessing. Yeah, John. No, you know, when somebody doesn't want to talk about something, they'll say, it's complicated. Well, it's complicated with God. But let me just say this. As you get older, to Julie's point, not that you're getting older, Julie, but, you know, but when you look back at your life and you look back at the trail of your life, you see the hand of God now that you never saw when you were there. It may have been something you didn't like, something that you didn't need, but you were blessed by that experience in many ways that you see as you get a little older and the more rounded ability you get to understand how God is blessed. And so I think that's a great point. Thank you. Thank you both for that. So because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel. So when you confess to do something and people hear it, they bless God for that. I mean, it's important. And so, as I said, as John said, the blessings that we get and the blessings that come from what we do are so far beyond what we can understand, but they're not too far for God to understand, not too far for God to control and to manage. And he says, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else. You know, when Randy was talking yesterday about the ministry and going to do this work, Randy can do a lot of things. He can go on construction sites. He can do a lot of different things. But his heart is to share the gospel. So, you know, while he might pick up a hammer and nail and help somebody doing something, or he might, you know, hold the scalpel for a doctor, that's pretty iffy. He will pick up a Bible and walk from house to house in a little village with an interpreter and try to share the gospel. And you know, how much of a blessing is that? Not just for him, not just for them, but to know that God calls people to do these kind of things in an area where most of us would be too timid to go or too afraid to step out. Yeah.
That
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Thank you for sharing that. That is a powerful, powerful thing. And you know, when you have children and grandchildren that are believers, and not just believers, but are sharing believers, you know, that is important. That's kind of a blessing that we get. You know, you think about all the troubles in life, and you think, well, at least I did something right. You know, I've got a child that knows the Lord and is unafraid to share that blessing with others because they love it. And so this, it says, this service, I forgot where I left off here, but 12 maybe, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs, but also overflowing in many expressions. We just talked about that. Because of this service by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. This is what, you know, you're talking about with your granddaughter. She's being obedient, and you're praising the Lord for her obedience and following what he's given her to do, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. I mean, Paul, you know, as Charlie mentioned, Paul, you know, is under the gun. He's under the gun everywhere. He was under the gun in Philippi and Ephesus and Corinth. People were attacking him, you know, survived snake bites, shipwrecks, stonings, all kinds of things. And yet, in his gospel writings, he is effusive in joy and thankfulness and the blessings of God. And, you know, a lot of people, you know, wonder about Paul and a lot of things, but I'll tell you this, God had the perfect person to do what he called him to do, and he did the job that God called him to do. And that's all you can ask of someone. You know, we're all failed in many ways, but Paul did what he was called to do. If we finish this chapter, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you, and because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Then he finishes this with thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. You know, we talked about the gift of grace. We talked about the grace of giving. We talked about all of that in the first part of chapter 8. And so Paul now circles back and he ties this little part of the verse up and he says, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Now he has tried to describe it for us, and we've listened to that and we've got an understanding of it. But you know, it's kind of a powerful thought for us that God gives us gifts that are so great we cannot describe them. They're just too many facets for us to describe. And I don't think I've got a chart on this. Let me see if I do. No, I don't. So
the footnote in my Bible says that this is the only time in the New Testament that that word translated indescribable is used.
it's indescribable, isn't it? What
Indescribable,
can I say?
indescribable gift that God's involved in, and that described indescribable.
It does. It does. Well, thank you all. I've got one little closing part, but if those of you need to leave to a choir or whatever, you can do that. I'll just talk about, you know, the principle that God shares with us here is that no one loses by giving generously. Again, it's like a farmer planting seed. If you don't plant enough seed, you're not going to get enough crops. And so what do we get back? You know, we get back a blessing that is rich in love. We get back one that is rich in friends, Christian friends. We get back one which is rich in help. We know that if we've helped someone, someone will help us. We just understand that. We are rich towards God. We have felt his blessing and we feel comforted in the richness that he's given us. And, you know, God wants us to give whatever we give, to give in a heart of cheerfulness and joy. And he'll bless us for that. But there's three things that are in addition to this. that I can say are blessings that come from this generous giving. First one is that the recipient is thankful and praises God for the people who love one another and are grateful for the blessing. Second one is the giver of the gift is blessed with happiness and encouragement that their calling and actions are worthy of the call that God has got on their life. And finally, God is blessed because he receives the prayers of thanksgiving from his people. And he loves the praises and prayers of thanksgiving. And he is joyful at the praise and adoration of his people. And at the end of the day, when we worship God, we want to worship him in a way that he is glad that we have come into the house of the Lord. He is glad that we have come to worship him. And I think, you know, we just giving, this is not a complete discussion of giving. We could talk about other aspects of it, but I think Paul is just telling us his view regarding this gift and the generosity that people should have towards one another and towards the work of the Lord. Any thoughts, questions before we pray? Yeah, John.
All three things all the time on one side and said that's nothing in comparison to the indescribable gift.
Yeah, I think you're right. I think the indescribable gift is not only indescribable, but it's something we can't even begin to fathom what it is, you know, because we don't see eternity. We see, you know, our little finite world that we live in, Julie. And that may be not the only dimensions, right? There may be several other dimensions, spiritual dimensions. Good point. Thank you all. You have a question for a part of comment? We may not see where the other 16 are, but they're there. And God has manifested them. Good point. Thank you. Well, let's pray, and then we'll get out fairly much on time. Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for your expressions here in chapter 8 and 9 on the gift of giving. Lord, we're blessed to be in your presence. We're blessed to be in your word. We're blessed to just hear you speak to us through your spirit. Lord, I pray for all of those in this class. I pray for the needs that we have as a class. Lord, I also pray for our country. I pray for our leaders. I pray for the state of Israel. Lord, I pray for all those that are in our family that need to hear the Lord, need to hear from the Lord, need to be brought to him. I just pray, Lord, that in our own way, in our own time, in our life, you will give us a guidance on how to do your will, how to step up and be what you've called us to be. Lord, I pray for the pastor as he comes to share with us. I pray that his words are anointed by you and will meet the very point of need each of us have. Lord, I pray this all in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all.
Thanks, Jim.
You're welcome.